Amen. Good morning. Trust you all had a good Christmas. Yep. As best as can be done in our current situation with the COVID and all the different variations of how we connect and get together. I trust that you all had a Merry Christmas. Going into a new year, so I'll say it early, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, Terry.
Let's go into this new year with new hope and new vision with love of God in our hearts and the hope of God in our hearts. Amen. I'm going to be reading out of Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. Now, the first part of this, I'm going to just read it and just let it speak for itself as much as I can. Because what happens quite often is we'll read some of these passages and we'll quickly try to adjust them so they're not quite as emphatic and they're not quite as straightforward as they really are. And, you know, surely Jesus didn't mean that. He must have meant something else for them, and he means something different for us in the 21st century. And quite often that's true, because the Bible wasn't written to us. I say that and people get a little nervous, but it was written for us. It was written to a specific group of people at a given time. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, it was written to the Corinthians. But the truths that Paul brought out to the Corinthians are for us in the 21st century. So sometimes what we have to do is we have to put ourselves in the place in which the listeners are when they hear Jesus say some of the things that he said. And we're coming off of the last section of Scripture where the man had a bumper crop and he didn't know what to do with his barns because his barns couldn't fill, his barns couldn't hold the fill of the crop. And so he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And it ended with, such are those that are rich towards, that are not rich towards the kingdom of heaven. And so in Luke 12, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life, since you cannot do this very little thing? Why do you worry about the rest? I'm reading out of the NIV today, mainly because, and it's a little trivial thing, but the ESV uses the word anxious. And when we think of anxiety, quite often many people struggle with chemical imbalances in their systems. And so they struggle with an anxiety they have to struggle with. And the Lord can heal that, but that word also means worry. So I wanted to use the word worry instead of anxiety to kind of put us all in the same category. You know, well, I don't have anxiety issues, but I bet you worry. I bet you're worried today about something. Amen. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they don't sow, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? That's not a question, that's a statement. How much more valuable you are than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. I'm in verse 27. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. That one gets me. You know, this is Jesus speaking. And he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. What in the world is he saying here? And how does that fit in with us today? Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I see four things in this thing. He kind of broke this teaching up. And what I believe that he's doing with his disciples is saying, don't depend on this natural world. Don't depend on the things that you depended on before. There's a new kingdom that's come. I'm going to send you out into the world to proclaim this kingdom. And there's a new source that will meet your needs. And that source is the kingdom of God. And so he's being kind of either or with this, because it's black and white in the mind of Jesus. And he's really saying some shocking things to get them to realize, you know, they don't have to depend on themselves. When they give themselves over to Jesus Christ and to be a follower of him, that they can depend on him to provide what is needed to do the work that God's called them to do. So we have worry, we have faith, we have fear, and we have this concept of where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So those four things is what he deals with, and they kind of overlap. But it seems like he hits on each one a little bit differently. And so in verse 22 through 25, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. Now the ravens were considered scavengers, and they were kind of the low end of the bird population. But he's saying, you know, even these creatures I will take care of. I watch over. And he says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, as in the other story prior to this one. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. And then he asks, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? That's a good question. The word worry means to expend careful thought, to expend careful thought, to take our thought life is consumed, our thought life is spinning and constantly trying to come up with solutions and worrying about, you know, what's going to happen, what is going to happen in this situation, what's going to happen tomorrow, what is going to happen. And he said, you know, worrying has no value in it whatsoever. It can't add anything to solving the provision that's needed. It can't add a cubit to your life. Cubit is a measurement. It's about from the elbow to the tip of your finger, about 18 inches long. No, using that within time thing. He's just kind of saying, this small amount of time, you can't even add that by worrying. How many have ever produced something by worrying? I mean, seriously, pardon?
Ulcer.
Ulcer, yeah. How many, yeah, you know, how many produced something that solved the issue by worrying about it? And I get to the place sometimes where I decide I'm not going to worry about it. I get back into the scriptures and I cast the care of the thing unto the Lord. And I really can get to the place where I'm not worried about it. It just, I'm just not worried about it. But you know what happens? I worry that I'm not worried about it. It's like we need this control thing. We need to be doing something inside to make it, you know, if I don't worry about it, it's not going to happen. It seems like I'm not concerned about it. And worry and concern are two different things. Of course, you can be concerned about something. It can be laid on your heart, and you take that to the Lord. You cast those things to the Lord. But worrying about it doesn't produce anything. And so sometimes when I can get to the place where I don't worry about it, I worry that I'm not worrying. It just seems to be so ingrained in our human nature to worry. And God is telling his disciples, don't worry. So that's a new thing for them. You know, he's telling them some new things here. He's making a paradigm shift. He's saying in times past, you had to be concerned with the things of life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, you know, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. And Jesus is telling them, as my disciple, you don't need to worry about that. And we'll see further along as we go. It says it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom because God cares for them. And so he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, a little thing like adding to your life, since you can't do that, why do you worry about the rest? We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You know, we make our plans, and that's good. We have our dreams, we have our goals, we have our aspirations. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But we really don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we have to cast the care of that to the Lord. And we know then when we do that, that God is in the midst of it, and he will unpack it for us. And it's a great place to reach in our lives. And it's not like that's a permanent place. We get there and it's happening good in a certain situation and we feel good about it and we go, oh man, that's wonderful. But then something else might come along that seems a little bit more serious and you fall back into the worry thing. And a lot of it has to do with control. We need to control our lives. We need to control what's going on. And worrying is just part of the fact that we can't control something. But what we can do is hand the control of it over to God and faith and do that. God takes care of his creation, it says, and we're more valuable to him than that. So trust him. He will produce what's needed in a given situation. The next thing he talks about is faith. He said, consider how the wildflowers grow in verse 27. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now again, I do believe that he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to the crowd. It talks about the crowd was gathered about. But I believe that sometimes even though the crowd was there, Jesus would zero in on his disciples. And then they would overhear what he's saying and make decisions about, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of this Jesus. But he told his disciples, he said, oh, you of little faith. And then he said, don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. The word set your heart is the same Greek word where we get the word seek, to seek. Don't seek, don't look for, to search after, be on the watch for, to pursue, endeavor, to obtain, to desire, wish, want, seek, strive for. That's what that is saying to us. Don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't even worry about it. For the pagans run after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But set your heart on his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now that's a promise from God himself. And that's where we, I believe, need to get in our lives as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point in their new journey, the disciples' new journey of being disciples of Jesus, they didn't know what to expect or what was expected of them. Their present little faith will eventually grow as they learn to trust God for their provisions and the new life of the kingdom. So Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. He was just identifying their little faith, but he wasn't criticizing them. You know, I believe that there's an encouragement for faith to grow. And as we live out this Christian experience and we live out certain situations and circumstances, it's an opportunity for our faith to grow, to cast our care on the Lord. You know, the bigger the care, you know, we cast it up to the Lord and not worry about it and watch God work in that situation. Now, we may not be able to do that initially when we first come to Christ. Maybe that's too tough for us to do, but we will grow. So even though he said, you of little faith, he wasn't criticizing them. He was simply saying that faith is needed in order to grow in this Christian life. It says, don't worry about it. Your Father knows you need them. Anyway, to set your heart on means to seek, look for, search after, be on the watch for, pursue, endeavor to obtain, to desire, wish, want, seek, strive. Those are all nuances of that word that's used throughout the New Testament. Set your heart on. And he's saying, don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. I like the way he says it. Don't worry about it. You know, a friend, you're talking to a friend, and you're spilling your guts and the last thing you want them to say is, don't worry about it. Amen. I want an answer. What are you doing saying that? Well, thank God Jesus has an answer. And that is to cast our cares onto him. And he goes on, he says, don't worry about it. Your Father knows that you need them. He's bringing them into a more intimate relationship with God by calling him their Father. He says, your Father knows that you need them. And so since that's true, they can trust that God will meet their need and provide for them. He said, but instead of seeking after, the world runs after all these things and your Father knows that you need them, but set your heart on the kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. So anyway, at this point in their new journey, being a disciple of Christ, they didn't know what to expect or what was expected of them, and their present little faith will eventually grow as they learn to trust God for their provisions and the new lifestyle of the kingdom. And this is true of us. When we first come to Christ and desire to follow him, we may not know what is expected of us. And if we have the faith to live it out, we will begin to mature in him. And faith comes, obedience grows, and we walk in the ways of the kingdom, trusting God more. Seek his kingdom. Set your heart on his kingdom, and these things will be given to you. To seek the kingdom means to live the kingdom. Now we sometimes, I think, use that word seek as though there's something that's completely out of our reach and we keep trying to grab for it. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added. So in my mind, at least, sometimes it's this idea that I'm reaching out for something, I'm seeking something, and I'm not quite touching it, quite getting it. And once I do, then all these things will be added unto me. But the word seek actually means to live the kingdom. To live it out, to live out the kingdom of God, to live in the love of God, to live as Jesus lived, to be generous, to be loving, to be merciful, to be kind, to be all that the Spirit has given us in the fruit of the Spirit, to live out the kingdom as God's representatives. In doing so, we're seeking the kingdom of God. We are putting all of our eggs in that basket and we continue to seek out God in more ways that we can please him, more ways that we can be about him as we grow less, like it said about John, I must decrease so Jesus can increase. That's seeking the kingdom in our own lives, that as we decrease, Jesus increases in the way that we live and the way that we do our lives. So sometimes we got to be careful when we talk about seeking God and in doing that forget to live for him in a way, from the revelation that he's already given to us about him. Although I do believe there is a seeking where we seek for him to experience more of him, to experience more of living in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and filled with the love of God and so forth. I think there's a double meaning there. But don't forget to live it out, to live it out every day. You leave here today, live out the kingdom. Let the guy pull in front of you if he wants to. Amen. It sounds silly, but that, you know what I'm saying? It's just those little things that we do that bless other people are ways of living out the kingdom. And of course, the proclamation of the gospel itself is living out the kingdom, is you find your way into a person's life and able to share the gospel with them. So go about living out the kingdom of God in your life, and the other things will be added. If we're more concerned and more focused on living it out, instead of pursuing the things of the world, I believe that God will add what's needed in our lives. Amen. 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 The silence means you disagree completely. So, thinking. Okay, those on video, they're thinking. It was. Amen. God is good. We need faith to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus said to them, O ye of little faith. He expects them to grow in their faith because it's faith that pleases God. When we trust God, that pleases him. You know, it just puts a big smile on his face. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And again, if we think about seeking as doing the kingdom, those who earnestly do the kingdom. And then it says that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith pleases God. It's a rewarder of those who set their hearts on him and not the things of the world. So this isn't a one-way deal. This isn't, to follow Jesus, I got to give it all up and, you know, I have nothing and just get by existence. And no, there's a reward. That God gives us when we pass from this life. I think the reward is both in this realm, but it's also in the realm of when we go and be with the Lord. The reward will be there. And I don't know what that looks like. I really don't know what that looks like. You know, we think about crowns, and it talks about crowns. We're throwing our crowns, you know, at the feet of Jesus and the Father and so forth, but there's more than that, and I'm not quite sure what that is, but a reward to me has always been a good thing, so I'm assuming it's going to be a good thing when we stand before the presence of the Lord. Faith is simply an act of trust. It doesn't have to be complicated. Over the years, I don't know if any of you are familiar with the faith message, but they've so complicated it, and do this and do that and say it this way and say it that way. And I always felt like if I didn't say it in the King James language, then it didn't count. And I just there's all kinds of abuses, but there were some truths in the message, but there was a lot of abuses that took place. But faith is simply an act of trust. And he's saying, trust God for these needs and for your needs. And again, this is a paradigm shift for the disciples because they're used to trusting themselves. They're used to, you know, hammering out or digging out a living for themselves. And if we go off preaching the gospel and we go off and leave our homes and leave our trade and leave our business behind, you know, what's going to happen? And God is saying, I want you to trust me as you obey me. Then he says, don't be afraid. In verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Fear is basically means to be reluctant, to fear, to be apprehensive. And it really is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear paralyzes us. So we're unable to move. We're unable to act. We're unable to think rationally. We're just, fear is a powerful, powerful force. And God is saying, don't fear. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear keeps us from trusting God. Fear comes because we feel that we cannot control a situation. And that's a big deal for us as humans, is to be in control. We've got to control the situation. Yeah, but it's out of control. This situation's out of my control. There's nothing I can do to make it work and to make it happen. It's dependent on other people's free will. It's dependent on other circumstances that I can't control. And fear is birthed out of those situations that we control. Fear keeps us at a distance from God. Not that he moved. Not that he said, you fearful, I'm going to move away from you until you get over it. You didn't want to catch it or something like that. Fear is something that we get so paralyzed we don't even turn to God. It's just, we're so fearful. We just don't know what to do. But God wants us to know that he isn't distant. He isn't hard to please. He's not angry. He wants us to know that he's our Father and that he is for us. Don't be afraid, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so if we can wrap our minds and our hearts around that during episodes of fear, it'll reduce that fear. It'll chase that fear away. To know that God is good and that he's your Father and he wants nothing but good for you. And you may have to renew your mind. You may have to remind yourself over and over of that truth and that reality. And put all these other things in place. They kind of all work together, worry and fear and lack of faith. And all of these things kind of work together to try to keep us from trusting God in the midst of our situation. In 1 John 4, it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So he can overcome that fear in your life because he's greater than anything that you might be facing. We need not fear. Our Father has been pleased to give us the kingdom. The kingdom is available for us to draw our life from. The kingdom is available to draw our needs from. Amen. God is good. Anyone who is afraid of God in an unhealthy way doesn't understand who God is. We need to understand that God revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And we say this quite often. Craig says it and others say it that preach, that Jesus represented the Father and showed us who the Father was, that he was the ultimate revelation of who the Father really is. And we see Jesus doing good and teaching us the ways of God. It says that the Father cares for his little flock, and it says that Jesus is the good shepherd. So between the two there, we got something going for us. And it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. He is pleased to give us his kingdom. Amen. Just remember that if fear hits you, God is pleased to give you his kingdom. And I'm almost done. You know what that means when a preacher says that? He's not almost done. That means he only has 3 or 4 pages left. This last one, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Verse 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Is he really saying that to us? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, he was talking mainly to people who were living day to day, actually, in the crowd, his disciples. And for us in the 21st century, we have quite a bit of possessions. We have prosperity. We have quite a few things. And this word comes, sell your possessions and give to the poor. What are we to do with that? I skip over it usually when I read the Bible. But it says to provide purses for yourself that will now wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So as we give our treasure into a heavenly safe, it's good, it's safe. You know, nothing's going to get at it. We don't have any fear of losing it. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Being generous is, I believe, one of the important parts of being a believer, being a Christian, and giving to the poor. Now, we give to support our local congregation and just the needs that are there. I mean, you have to have lights on, you have to have heat on, you have to have, you know, you gotta, a man is worthy of his hire, and so therefore there's finances for staff, and so we give. And typically we tithe to the church, and that helps support the ministry of the church. But Jesus is talking about giving. One person said you don't give until after you've tithed. The tithe is owed, and then giving is something you do above and beyond that. But I won't get into all of that. One of the things that Jesus really focused on was the poor and the needy. Being generous to the poor and the needy. In Acts 4:34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. In Luke 18:21-22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Now he's talking to a guy who would want to be a follower of Jesus, but he had much wealth. And he asked Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus listed off the commandments, and he said, I've done these from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus heard this and said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And it says that he walked away sad because he was a person of great wealth. What a powerful story. Now, that doesn't mean that later on he changed his mind. and repented and turned to Christ. But it is an illustration of the thing that owned this rich person. These riches owned him. And for him to give them up, he just couldn't. He couldn't change masters. He couldn't change the paradigm in his life as to what was really living. In Hebrews 6:10 it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. James 1:27, religion, and we don't like that word, but religion just means a system of beliefs and living out those beliefs, so that it's not the law, it's not whatever, it's just it's religion. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If we can trust God to care for us, then we can be generous, unlike the rich fool in the story that came before this story, where he had to build bigger barns and so forth. If we can believe God, then we can be generous in believing God. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is a tough one. Where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we have to ask ourselves, really, 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 where is our treasure at? The gospel has been spread throughout the world and in America. And it's, you know, simply believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and when you die, you go to heaven. And there's truth to that. But I don't believe it explains enough, because it's an exchange of heart. It's an exchange of who is your master now. Is Jesus Lord, or something else still Lord of our lives? Where is our treasure? Where is it? Now, just because we might have an abundance of things, because we've been blessed with a good job, we've been blessed with talents to make beautiful things and to enjoy life, I believe God wants us to enjoy life. I really do, with all my heart. But is our treasure there in that? Will it be a saddened day when we lose that, when we pass on from here to go into glory? I don't think so for anybody, but still, I couldn't imagine looking back and going, oh, I don't want to go now. This is where my treasure is. I don't want to leave here. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look what I have. I've torn down my barns and I built bigger ones, and this is where I'm at, and it's not time to go yet, Lord. I want to hang out here yet. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. I think we have to ask this question on a periodical basis, just to check to see where we're at. And you don't have to have a lot for this to be true. You know, you don't have to have a lot. You can have little, but still the things of the world mean more to us than the things of the kingdom of God. We can tell where our hearts are by what occupies our desires our thoughts, our dreams, and ambitions. We can tell by what we give ourselves to in this life. Let me read Matthew's account, and I really am almost done. It says in chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And he's simply talking here about what are the things that we look for. What are the things that occupy our minds and our hearts? Because our eyes are the light of our inner soul, and they're either full of light or they're full of darkness. Then he goes on to verse 64. "No one can serve two masters." The word serve means to be devoted to be in slavery or subjection to. No one can serve or be devoted to two masters. God bless you. You will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think it's interesting here that Jesus calls money master. A master. Something that we serve, is devoted to, in slavery to, or subjection to. Which do we trust in the most? Which do we draw the most pleasure from? A couple questions. Jesus really expect us to sell all of our possessions and give the proceeds to the poor? Where is our heart in regards to desiring possessions or the kingdom of God? Do I truly trust God in and for my life? Why or why not? Do I know that God loves me and desires to care for me in this life while I'm doing the kingdom until he comes? I have a quote from one of the commentaries. I believe his last name is Block. He says, "The generosity this text calls for has often been questioned." This is where it lightens it a little bit for us. So we can not compromise with it, but we can look at it and go, how do we apply this in the 21st century? Says the generosity this text calls for has often been questioned. Are we really called to sell all our possessions? Jesus' point is that we must give up viewing what we call ours as if it were a private possession to be hoarded. When Zacchaeus in Luke 19 offered to sell half of what he had and give it to the poor, Jesus commended him without qualification. He didn't say, you should have gave it all, you should have this, you should have that. He commended Zacchaeus where he was in his faith. What Zacchaeus did is take the step of faith that says, my resources are not mine, but yours. Show me how to use them for your glory, O God. And I think that's where we can draw from today. These possessions of ours are not ours, they're the Lord's. And we can say that beyond the prayers are the moments of truth when we take our resources and give them up or put them to use so that others can benefit from them. He longs for disciples who whose identity is so secure in God that they graciously and generously pursue kingdom values, honoring him by living with integrity and serving others around them. regardless of the cost. The God who gave his son to show the way promises his care as we walk the same path. He knows that we need and understand what the call requires. So basically, God understands. He says, we're not just giving it away. He will take care of it. He will take care of us. We're not just giving it away so that we can be poor and not have anything to give ever again. He's saying what you have, the resources that you have, as an opportunity arises, you are generous with that. And if it's something that's needed again in your life, that God will provide that need again. And it's kind of a cyclical thing in which, you know, we're just simply stewards. We're just simply like a machine where he channels his love and his grace through us as we continue to give, and then he gives back in return, and he gives, and he gives back in return. And does that make sense to you? Now, I know from being a part of this church that this church is a very generous church. And I've seen it. I've watched it. I've been I received from it. So as you look at this, I'm probably talking to the choir. But they are from some very strong words, aren't they? And they are the call to discipleship and the following of Jesus Christ. But there are rewards in heaven for us. There are rewards in the kingdom of God as we follow after God and do what he's called us to do. Possessions, they're not ours. But they are ours to steward. And as we steward them, God rewards that. Has to be done in faith. Amen. And we'll stop there. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time together and for your word. It was a strong word. You said these things, and we have to wrestle with them. But you said them out of great love and great care, and you said them, Lord, telling us that you do care for us and that you won't leave us high and dry, that we're not being about the business of the kingdom just so we can run around in rags and poverty. But we're doing the business of the kingdom so you would be glorified, Lord, and to demonstrate our trust in you in every situation, every circumstance that we face. I bless these people today. Teach us your ways, Lord. Teach us your ways. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you for the opportunity to